what is a crisis? So I decided I'd go to Webster's Dictionary and look up the meaning. And this is what Mr. Webster says. A crisis is the turning point in a disease or illness when it becomes clear whether the patient will recover or die. Any crucial situation. So then I wondered what Mr. Webster had to say about the word composure, because I was supposed to speak on from crisis to composure. He didn't say much, only two words, calmness and self-possession. Now just imagine this, if you can. A missionary in India told how he was kneeling at his bed praying one night when a giant python snake uncoiled itself from the rafters and wrapped itself around his body. Crisis, right? The python, which is not uncommon to that area of India, kills its victim by squeezing it to death. The missionary told how a Bible verse immediately came to mind as the meandering serpent enveloped his body. In quietness and confidence is your strength. He was pulling out of the book of Isaiah. And suddenly, he was filled with a calm assurance that God was in control. He remained perfectly still, praying and meditating like he never had before. Had he struggled, hesitated, or tensed up, the coils of the mighty creature would have constricted and crushed him. Instead, he waited, prayed, stayed calm, and didn't move a muscle. Slowly, the snake uncoiled itself and retreated back to the rafters. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, what kind of a crisis is coiling around your life like this python snake was about the missionary's life? There's a verse that I'd like to give you out of the scriptures that I think so beautifully says what I'm going to be saying tonight. And it's taken out of 1 Timothy. It says that God is on one side and all the people are on the other side, and Christ Jesus is between them, bringing them together. Now I want you to picture in your mind's eye the hill of Calvary with the three crosses up there, Jesus in the middle and the two thieves to either side. And we've just had this scripture that Christ is in between, bringing us to God. All right, one of the thieves curses and becomes very upset on the cross and is not obviously going to be a believer. You know, come on, get yourself down off the cross. Get us off down the cross. But not that other thief. He looks over at the Lord Jesus and he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And you know the words as Jesus looked at him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief went from a moment of crisis to a moment of composure because of what Jesus Christ had done. Now, I don't know what your moment of crisis is, but I'm going to tell you about a moment of crisis that I know about. It happened back in the 50s. It was a young married couple. They had been married about 5 years, and they had two little boys, ages 4 and 3. And a series of events, which we'll talk about later, led up to this particular time in their life where the mother began to suffer all kinds of physical problems and went to the doctor for help. And then there was emotional problems and spiritual problems and mental problems. And a doctor tried to help, and a minister tried to help, and a psychiatrist tried to help. The hospitalization was tried. And finally, all of these people suggested to this young husband that he commit his wife to a private sanitarium where they would help her perhaps get well. Although one psychiatrist shook his head and said, you might as well just put her in and start a new life for yourself, because she has a kind of an illness that I don't think she'll get well from. And so this young couple walked around and around the block on a January afternoon, and the snow was falling because it was back in the Midwest, trying to make the decision, should they really do this? And they finally decided, well, what else was left? They had tried everything else. So they came back home and packed up and said goodbye to those little 3- and 4-year-old boys and sent them off to friends. They were too little to really realize what was going on. And the husband and the mother of this young woman drove the several hundred miles to the sanitarium and didn't talk about much of anything. There wasn't much to talk about, it didn't seem. And so when they got there, it was late at night, and there was a psychiatrist waiting to talk to them. And he said, after he signed them in, he said, say goodbye to the young mother, and she's to follow this nurse. And so the young mother followed the nurse up a flight of stairs and through a locked door, and up another flight of stairs and through another locked door, and then down a long hall where there were a series of doors opened. And then she led the young mother into a room, and she said, "This will be your room for the night." And the young mother looked at this very small room, which wasn't much larger than her bathroom at home, and she saw a metal bed and a metal chair and a metal dresser, and then she saw the bars on the window, and she thought, "Oh, my goodness, what have I landed in? Some kind of a hell for the living dead?" And then the nurse said to the young mother, "I need to take your clothes and check them off." And so one by one, she opened her suitcase and handed the clothes. And then the nurse said, "I need that picture of your little boys." Well, she said, "You can't have that." She said, "That's my little boys. I need to sit that on my dresser so I can see what they look like. I need to remember them." And the nurse said, "Well, I'm sorry, but it's hospital rules. You can talk to your doctor in the morning." And then she looked at the young lady's wedding band and said, I need your wedding band, too." Well, she said, "You can't have that. That's from my husband." And the nurse said, "Well, I'm sorry, but it's hospital rules." Of course, this young mother didn't realize that they didn't know how ill she was, and maybe she would break the picture and take the glass and try to hurt herself or swallow her ring. And so they took it away from her. And then the nurse said, "Well, now, before we close up your room for the night, you're free to walk up and down the hall if you'd like." And so she walked across the hall and met a young woman there who was living in a world of fantasy all her own. And this young mother thought, "Is that what lies ahead for me?" She walked down the hall into the patient's waiting room and saw patients visiting with themselves and thought, "Is that what lies ahead for me?" And she went back to her room that night and she asked herself questions like this: "How did I land in a place like this? What have I done wrong? All my life I've searched for God. I read my Bible regularly. I went to church whenever the doors were open. I went to church conferences and camps. I said all the right words. I tried so hard to be good. Where was God? Didn't he hear me? I had accepted him. Didn't he accept me? I talked to him. Why didn't he talk to me? Oh my God, how do I ever find you?" Well, I'd like to show you something at this point in the story. This is the picture of those two little boys because they were my little boys. And this is the diamond from the ring, which we had reset on our 25th anniversary in a gold band. So I am that young girl that asked all of those questions. But this is where the old-fashioned love story comes in. Because you see, what I didn't know then, and what maybe some of you didn't know when you were little girls or young women growing up, were some beautiful words that Jesus was saying to me all the time in the scriptures. And I want to share a couple of these with you before we trace how a person gets to that point of crisis in their life. In the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, it says that long before God even made this world that we live in, that he picked you and you and you and me, and he wanted all of us to be his own special children through what his son Jesus was going to do for us. He wanted to adopt us into his family. He wanted to make us free of all guilt so that we could someday stand before God covered with his love. Now, I didn't know that, but that's what God wants for every single one of us. Then something even more exciting than that, back in the book of Psalms, God says this about us. He says that he saw us before we were born. He saw us while we were growing inside of our mothers. Now, I have a niece here tonight. God is forming a tiny little baby inside of her right now, is growing and developing. And it says in the scriptures that I made all the delicate inner parts of this little baby and knit them together in your mother's womb. And then the psalmist says, because of this, I thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. How many of you can look in the mirror and say to the Father, wow, you've made me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is certainly marvelous. Well, this is what God would like you to be able to say. It's like saying thank you to your Creator. Now, even better yet, and of course, as a little girl, I didn't know this, God also knows other things about you. Did you know that he knows when you sit or when you stand? Did you know that he knows what you're going to say before you say it? He knows the end of my speech before I even get it to it. It's all in his hands. It also says there that he charts my very path. Everywhere I go and turn, he's been with me. So all the while I was growing up, searching and looking and trying to find God, he was right there all the time, only I didn't know it. So what I'm going to do with you right now is take you back on a journey of memories. Go back in your memories to these times when you were hurt and you didn't make the right adjustment in your life, and take Jesus with you into those moments. So I'm going to share with you some of these negative emotions that start when we're really very little girls. And the one I want to talk about first is the negative emotion of anxiety. Too much anxiety. I first had an experience with anxiety when I was a little girl about 5 years of age. My sister, who was three, she and I had been praying daily for a baby, little baby. We played with dolls and we wanted a live baby. And God sent us one. A little brother this time. Wow, that was a big celebration in our family. And for 4 weeks, we just had a ball with this baby and bragged up a storm up and down the streets about this baby boy. They got an earache, just a simple earache. And before we knew it, it went into spinal meningitis. And in those days, that was before the miracle drug. And so this little baby, in 8 short weeks of life, went home to live with Jesus. And inside my heart, as a little girl, I became very anxious of the fact, would I lose another member of my family just like that? And when I was 10 years old, there was a telephone call in the middle of the night, and sure enough, a favorite uncle of mine, 30 years of age, just innocently walking across the street, and a bus hit him, and he was gone. And so I started my bout with anxiety, and it carried on till I got married. If Stu was home 10 minutes late, I envisioned him in some kind of an automobile accident. I can't tell you how many times a night I would get up and lay my hands on the little baby's chest to be sure they were still alive and breathing. But you know, Jesus was back with me when I was a little girl, and he was with you when you first experienced the loss of a loved one. And I like to imagine that had I been able to see Jesus, he would have taken me up on his lap when I was just 5 years old. He would have let me cry for a while, and then he would say, "Mary Lee, did you know that I have some beautiful houses up in heaven, and that I had gotten one all ready for your little brother, and that I came and got him and took him there, and he's very happy there? And did you know that someday I'm going to come and get you, and you're going to get to come up there and live with him and see him again and hold him and talk to him?" But then I can imagine, as a little girl, still kind of sobbing, and finally Jesus chucks her under the chin and lifts her face up to his, and he says, "What's the matter, honey?" And she says, "But I don't understand how that works. I saw him in a little casket in the living room. I saw that his chest didn't go up and down anymore. He really was gone. And I know they put him in the ground. How does it work, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Oh, that's very simple. You know, our Heavenly Father has a heavenly body ready for us that you put on sort of like you put on new clothes. It's that simple." Now, had I known this as a little girl, and had this become a part of my way of reacting, then each time in life when we are called upon to part with someone we love, this assurance would come back loud and strong and clear. Now, I want to tell you about a funny area I consider funny, and that's the area of guilt. That starts very young in children, too. It started with me when I was in the 3rd grade. I hated art. Nothing I drew turned out like anything anybody else in the class drew. And there was only one way you could get out of your desk, and that was if you had to sharpen your pencil. So, boy, I learned how to break my pencil point time after time. I pulled out the drawer of my desk. There was a ledge alongside. I stuck the pencil in the back, pulled down hard, and the point came right off. Raised my hand, "Teacher, I'm sorry, it's broken again." "Okay, Mary Lee, go sharpen your pencil." And I spent more time out of my desk than in my desk. But one day, when I pulled on the pencil, the whole ledge came off. And boy, there was that sticky glue, those ugly nails, and I tried to pull them down. I tried to make it stick back, and it wouldn't stick. And you know, when I went out in the school playground that afternoon, I'd never seen this sign before, but there it was, big as blue. Vandalism. $25 fine for anyone caught destroying school property. Well, at age whatever you are, the 3rd grade, 9 or 10, and back in those days, $25 was obviously more than my mother and daddy must have had, I thought. And so I couldn't tell anybody. I couldn't tell a soul. And so I buried my guilt deep down inside of my heart, and I kept it there for a whole year. And it affected my life for a whole year. I'd go to birthday parties and start to play and laugh all those silly games, and all of a sudden looming before me would be this broken desk that I had piled up books underneath and hoped the teacher at desk check would never discover. But you know, we're not meant to live with guilt. Nobody a little child, a grown-up person. It doesn't make any difference what the guilt is. Even if it's simple as a desk break, that's just as serious inside a person's body. At least it was in mine. But you know, as I used to kneel down at night and cry, I know that Jesus was there too. And I know that he was saying something like this in my ear if I could have heard him. Come on, Mary Lee, let's talk this thing over. Do you know that I can take the stain of your sin away and make you as white as snow? Wow, I would have thought, as white as snow? That snow that just fell fresh on the earth the other day? Could you really do that, Jesus? And then he'd go on to say, and if you're red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. And boy, I could see that little white lamb and its white wool. But then I can imagine I would have turned to Jesus and said, but how do you do that? How do you make me white as snow? How do you make me white as wool? And then Jesus would have said something like this to me. Well, all you have to do is just confess it. Just say I'm sorry. It's that simple. Because you see, I took the blame for that sin already on the cross. It's all forgiven. And therefore I can forgive you. That's all you have to do. And so once I said those words, then this kind of a feeling would have come inside of me. And this is words from David after he confessed his sin. Listen to how beautiful this is out of the book of Psalms. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins. Do you know that feeling, ladies? Boy, what a beautiful feeling that would be for your little child to grow up with. You ought to check with your children at night. Anything you want to get off your chest, honey? Anything you want to tell Mommy about and God about? We need to get things off our chest. We can't keep guilt buried. It will bother us later on. It bothered me later on. Another thing that gives us trouble growing up is fears. I don't know what your fears were. Probably all kinds of varieties of fears. I'll tell you one of mine. Was in the sixth grade now and went up in the country to spend an overnight with my cousin, my country cousin. We were about a month apart in age. Went to sleep that night, and everybody was sound asleep, and all of a sudden one of those good old Midwestern electric storms started. And they had a metal roof. And if you've ever been under a metal roof when there's a storm, it sounds 10 times louder than it normally is. The thunder clashes louder. The lightning seems brighter throughout the room. And I remember as a little sixth grader thinking, wow, I wonder if there's going to be another flood. I wonder if we're all going to be killed tonight. And because I've been such a guilty, naughty girl, I might go to hell. And I was scared. And I remember bargaining with God, boy, if you make this storm stop, God, I'll be a good girl. I promise. I'll always say my prayers. I won't fall asleep without saying them, you know, the whole bit. And the storm did finally stop. But you know, Jesus was in that room, too. And had I known him then as a personal friend, this is what I think he might have said to me. Don't be afraid, Mary Lee. For you know, I've called you by name. You're mine. You're my special child. When you go through storms or deep waters or great difficulties, I'm going to be there with you. You're not going to drown. I'm never going to fail you nor forsake you. And so you can say without a doubt or fear, the Lord is my helper. I'm not afraid of anything. Boy, that would have been neat to know as I was growing up and new fears started. I remember silly fears when I got married. If I didn't cook the beans long enough, I read an article that said you could give your family botulism. If I didn't cook the pork long enough, you could give your family trichinosis. Poor Stu ate more burnt beans and more burnt pork to be sure I got all those things out. What a bunch of silly fears, and yet Jesus would have liked to have spoken to all those fears. And then there were the years of confusion, those teenage years when, and maybe some of you like me have teenagers right now, where all the new temptations that are around them, and today there are so many. In my days, it was rather to smooch or not to smooch. I remember deciding I'd tell all the boys I'm saving my kiss for the boy I marry. And so I became known as the untouchable one on the high school campus. But just think what it is today that people save. You know, it's much more than just a kiss, isn't it? And yet those were times of confusion, times of wondering. And I used to get on my bicycle and go way out into the country. And I hope you're remembering as I talk about this, your growing up years and some of the things you did. And I would go out in the country and I'd talk out loud, hoping God would hear me. And Jesus was there too. He was out there on that old picnic bench in that old park. And this is what I think he might have said to me. You know, Mary Lee, if you want to know what God wants you to do, just ask him. He'll gladly tell you. He's always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to anybody who asks him. But I didn't know about two-way prayer. I didn't know how it worked. We've learned it here in this church, haven't we? And then what about those dating years? You know, what will I say to the boy? What will I talk about? I used to read magazines all day long so I'd have something to talk about. And yet I think Jesus would have said something like this to me then. Don't worry about what to say, for you're going to be given the right words at the right time. Won't be you doing the talking, but it'll be the Spirit of your Heavenly Father in you. And then what about those feelings of inferiority? Maybe you didn't have them, but I did. I had read in my King James Sermon on the Mount that it said I was supposed to be the salt of the world and salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I thought, how do you get to be that? How do you get to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, God, when you're like me, when you just feel so inferior and so unworthy? How do you get to be this sort of thing? Well, Jesus was there. And this is some of the things he would have said to me if I could have heard him. And this comes out of the book of Ephesians. You know, Mary Lee, because what have I, Christ, have done for you, you have become a gift to God that he delights in. Did you know that you were a gift to God that he delights in? Boy, I didn't know that. It also goes on in that same chapter in Ephesians, says, I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. Boy, when you think that, what does that do to your self-image? And back in my favorite Psalm 139, the psalmist knew what it was that God cared for him. The psalmist said, how precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. Did you know that the Lord was thinking about you constantly? Isn't that hard to believe? He says, I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. Even when I wake up in the morning, you're thinking about me. But if you knew that, didn't that do something for your self-image? Well, time marches on. I went to college. I met my dark, charming, handsome, dear-like husband one night. And I thought, wow, he likes me. He wants to date me. 2 years we had a beautiful courtship, and then he popped the question, will you be my wife? Well, I did something for my self-image. I thought, somebody thinks I'm okay, and we'll have a good marriage. We'll have a storybook marriage. You know, we'll be a tremendous team. Well, for 5 years, we worked at it. We really did. I wanted to be that perfect wife. Boy, did I try hard to be the perfect wife. But on my wedding night, I was scared to death of it. Total commitment that's involved in marriage, and that had its share of problems. And then there were budgets and girls and babies and waffles and all those things, and we had our shares of arguments over those, and I chalked it up as a failure as a wife. And then there were these little children. I thought, well, surely I can be a good mother. I read every book that was printed in those days, and about everything that it said you were supposed to do. A daily walk in the park, a daily bath, a daily bedtime story, a daily prayer, you know, everything the book said. And yet for some strange reason, they still argued with each other, bickered with each other, talked back to me, and I thought, what am I doing wrong? This is another thing. Well, I thought maybe I can be a good homemaker. I'll cook beautiful meals, I'll get magazines, and I'll study up the recipes, and I'll follow them. Well, I didn't even like what turned out. I thought, well, I can sew, maybe I can make curtains. My husband will be proud of my curtains. And hear them on the back porch. Well, maybe I could be a good hostess for his office employees. So I would start that early that morning, cleaning out the refrigerator, scouring out the stove. Goodness knows nobody was going to look in all those things. So by the time the company got there, I was ready to fall in a heap of sissies. Couldn't even enjoy them. Well, anyway, I chalked that up as another failure. But you know, Jesus was there all the time. And this is some of the things that I think he would have said to me. Really, don't worry so much about all these things. Why don't you just pray about everything you do? Why don't you just tell me your needs, and then let me get around to answering them? You know, if you live that way, Mary Lee, you're going to have the kind of peace in your mind that passes all understanding. And that peace is going to keep your spirit so quiet inside of you that you just won't be able to believe it. And then he might have said more words like this, you know, you trusted me to save you, even though you still don't really believe I have, when you were just 13 years old. Why don't you trust me for every day's problems? Why don't you put your roots deep down into my soil and draw up nourishment from me? But you know, I could not hear Jesus talking to me because I did not yet know him personally. I was trying to find God all by myself. I did not know that Jesus Christ is the only way to that you can find a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father, but I was about to find that out. Now we're up to that stage where I started you out at, the crisis stage. The crisis stage in the hospital room. That night after I went to my room, closed the door, I got down on my knees and offered this simple prayer. All I said was, I give up. I can't become the kind of person I've been trying to become. Help me get well. That's all I said. Not what I was going to do, but it's so hot tonight I couldn't. I was going to be wearing a black dress up until this point, then I was going to ask you to bow your heads and say that prayer with me. And when you opened your eyes, here I was going to be standing in my white dress. Because I wanted you to visually see how I started to change from darkness to lightness, because I finally surrendered everything I had into God's hands. I was not going to work hard at trying to make myself good anymore. I couldn't. I was back up against the wall now, and I needed to depend on him. And actually, after I said that prayer, had I known him yet well, this is what I think he would have whispered into my ear. Mary Lee, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Death can't, life can't, even where you are right now, your worries about yesterday and tomorrow, nothing can ever separate you from my love. Why be so gloomy, Mary Lee? Why be so discouraged? I'm going to make you smile again. Back in my favorite Psalm 139, and now you'll know why it is, it says, I can never be lost to your spirit. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me, for even darkness cannot hide from God. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. And so the first answer to that prayer the next morning was a beautiful doctor who came into that room and sat down and started asking me questions. And a few questions convinced him I could have my picture back and my ring back. And boy, that made me happy. He asked me to count backwards, I remember, by sevens from 100. And I was lousy in math as I was in art. And I said, I can't do it. I get mixed up. Can I do it by fives? Okay, go ahead. 95, 90, 85, 80. I thought, oh, I'll get out of here yet. And he said, sure. I could go to another wing, to another section. But he said something very important to me at that time. He said, I know you don't believe you will ever get well, but I do. I want you to start believing me. And that's where it all starts, with belief. And so for a while, I just leaned on that doctor's belief. And a new dream was starting to grow. And this is what I think Jesus would have been whispering into me at this point in my story. Because of your faith, Mary Lee, your beginning mustard seed faith, I've now brought you to a place where you stand, and you can confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming everything that I want you to become. Now that is good news. So in 12 weeks, after a lot of therapy and a lot of good nurses showing unconditional love to this young mother, they said, you can go home. You can try it on your own again. And so back I went to my husband and my little boys that were still 3 and 4. And there were times, of course, when in those early moments where there would be where I would slide back and I would think, oh, I'm going to have to go back to the sanitarium. But Jesus started whispering into me, and I started finding this in the scriptures, where he says, I am with you. That's all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Wow, that was me. And he said, my power shows up best in weak people, because then you know beyond a doubt that you're leaning on me, not your own resources. And I was beginning to learn this as he gave me the strength to get through another day. But there were days where it didn't always go so smooth. I remember one day in particular, I was watching my little boy build a block tower. You know how little boys do. And I was just sort of sitting in a corner, and I guess this little 3-year-old boy remembered how his mother was before she went away. And so he went over and started tugging on my hand, and he said, come on over, Mommy, and help me build. And I went over with him and watched him build. And he said, "Mommy, I don't mean watch me build. I mean help me build." And he took my hand and reached it up and put it on the block, lifted the block, put it on his tower. And my heart wept inside at the compassion of a tiny little boy. That boy is still the compassionate soul he was when he was just 3. Jesus says, "And a little child shall lead them." Also, husband's unconditional love helped. Stuart Charlotte started to show me what the grace of God was, that loves us when we don't deserve to be loved. Stuart had promised in the wedding vows to love me for better or for worse. Boy, he sure had me at my worst now. And yet those times when I would withdraw again back into a corner, in the wintertime I remember he would come over and say, "Come on, we're going outside and we're going to build a snow house, and we're going to have a snowball fight, and we're going tobogganing, and we're going curling." And I'd say, I don't want to. But he had learned well from the doctors. He'd put on my jacket and put on my mittens and put the boots on, say, "Pull me playfully out into the yard and make me live again." That was God's unconditional love in our family. And as we grew closer and closer together as a family, because now it was just the 4 of us, we weren't involved in any activities anymore, God was saying something like this to us: "Boy, I can see that in this family I'm becoming more and more at home in your heart. You're starting to experience how deep and how wide and how long my love really is. And I'm so glad that you're discovering this." Because each night with the children now, we would play games, we'd sing songs, and then we'd have conversational prayer. We started to ask God about every little thing that happened in our life, and we found out that God answered these prayers. He honored these prayers. And so for the first time in our life, this little family began to know that God was real. He really cared about the Ehrlich family there in Stevens Point, Wisconsin. He really listened to our prayers, and he really was involved in our daily life. And it was an exciting discovery that we were making. And once he got us well trained in the family, then God decided, well, the next step is the neighborhood. You've always been afraid to go out and talk to the neighbors. You always peeked at them through the window, and if they turned and saw you peeking, you dropped the shade so they wouldn't catch you. But God isn't going to let you stay inside that house. And so he started sending people over, neighbors. One neighbor came over and said, "Hey, I'm baking bread today, Mary Lee. Why don't you come help me?" And God's smart. That girl who didn't know how to cook, he's going to send her an excellent cook, teach her how to bake bread. Well, I flunked her test, but I tried. And then there was another neighbor who said, I'm knitting a sweater for a baby. How would you like to learn to knit?" And I started to go over to her house and learn to knit. There's another neighbor who said, I'm going swimming at the Y. Why don't you come with me?" Now, exercise is an excellent thing for people who are coming out of depression. Now, maybe none of you here tonight can even relate to what it is to be in deep depression, but someday in your life you're going to know somebody that's in it in your neighborhood or a relative. And I'm telling you now some helpful ways that you can help draw them out and make them want to live again. Love them unconditionally. Then we started going out in little groups of 4 and 6. And this was interesting. At the end of an evening, you know how you serve coffee to your friends and a little bit of dessert? Well, she knew that I couldn't drink coffee or tea because it made me get uptight. So she slipped hot milk into my cup and nobody knew the difference. And it was so neat to see this kind of love. The very last step that God had was to take me back into the church. And boy, was I embarrassed to go back into the church after, because I felt I had really been a flop and a failure as far as God's child. But the church family was so understanding. They said, "Well, what would you like to do, Mary Lee, in the church? Where would you feel comfortable?" And I said, "Well, could I stay out in the kitchen? Could I scrape the plates when they come out? I don't think I could serve the tables." "Sure, if that's what you want to do, do it." Oh, and I was so thankful to be serving Jesus again out there in the kitchen. And you know, as sometimes I would scrape garbage off of plates and see a lot of it, I would think, wow, you know, those little starving orphan kids. And I really think this is where I first got the inclination to want to adopt an orphan like we finally did. Well, after being in the kitchen for a while, I came out of hiding and went into a Sunday school class and played the piano, because you face backwards when you play the piano. Nobody has to see your face. And they were just little kids, and little kids can't harm a big adult. And then one day I got enough courage to turn around and teach them a finger play. And it was so neat, the confidence I felt. They actually learned it and did it and liked it. And you see, this was God's training program. It's so beautiful how God trains us step by step. The next thing he let me do in a church was to be a treasurer. Well, of course, I don't count too well. Still use the fingers. But we got him to balance with Stu's help. But when I got up to read the report, it just wouldn't come out. I just stuttered. And I said to Stu, "I can't even get the report out." "That's all right. Don't worry. We'll run it off on the Xerox. Pass it out." And that's what we did. The next step I moved up to was ordering chairman. I ordered Sunday school supplies, and that was still in hiding. No one saw me. But all of a sudden, I got into my first Bible study group, and I discovered a gift that God had given me that I didn't know anything about. Maybe I couldn't cook up a storm or make pretty curtains, but man, was it fun to study. And was it fun to try to turn these lessons into something creative and exciting for people to learn from. And so back in Wisconsin, I had my first little Bible study group of three ladies. I was their teacher. We tripled. We went up to 21. Or no, seven tupled, huh? Three times seven, right. Anyway, that was a big deal. And then I moved out to California, and God brought us to this church. As I looked at our minister's wives, still a very frightened little girl in the corner, I prayed, oh God, can I be like one of them someday? Can I feel the composure that they feel, and can I serve you in some way? And so he let me have a job to be the spiritual life chairman in a women's circle. And that was an exciting experience. And then he let me teach some spiritual life chairmans. And finally he said, you know, after I've taught you all these things, Mary Lee, you ought to teach them back to the ladies. And he helped me write two courses, the ABCs of Abundant Christian Living and Journey Through the Scriptures, going from Genesis to Revelation. And all I did, ladies, in that ABC course was to take those same old negative emotions I had problems with. You suffer from anxiety, let Christ change your attitudes and add adventure to your living. You suffer from boredom, let Christ change your beliefs and about yourself and add beauty to your living. Went all the way down to Z. Do you suffer from zappitis? Let Christ change your zeros and add zest, is that what it was, to your living? Anyway, God has been good. And I hope you've seen through this story, I've stopped looking at my notes, but God really wants to lead each one of us out of a crisis situation into an area of composure. Now, I'm not saying that I'm always composed, obviously not. Life is made up of little baby crises. People still get sick, my children still get sick, and I'm still concerned when their fevers are high. I still get sick and experience pain. Husbands still are leaving wives and vice versa, and that causes pain. But you know, there's something different now because something's been added in my life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when he comes into your life, when these little crises come up, you can say with the Apostle Paul this kind of a verse. You know, we get pressed on every side by troubles, but boy, guess what? We're not crushed or broken. We don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. Well, ladies, this is what the old-fashioned love story is all about. Each of you is a beautiful bride, and a bridegroom named Jesus Christ came all the way to earth looking for you, looking to find you and to save you and to move into your home. And your home is right smack in your heart. And I want to do a little exercise with you in closing that I think will be fun. Now that it's spring, a lot of these for sale signs are growing up. So I want you to imagine that you're holding a sign just like I am and putting it in front of your heart's home. Now, Jesus Christ bought and paid for your heart's home 2,000 years ago. But the thing is, he won't take possession unless you ask him in. He really won't. You have to do like I did there on that concrete floor in that sanitarium. Say, Lord, I give up. Come on in. You take charge. And probably most of you have already done that. So you could write in this blank space, sold. This house has been sold. Jesus lives in my house. But maybe some of you would like to put a different word down here. Maybe you'd like to put a word like, help, I need interior decorating. Lord, come in and do some changes in the attic and in the basement. Or maybe you just need the master's professional house cleaning services. You need him to clean out some old cobwebs and some old dirty closet shelves or something like that. So as we close our eyes and bow in prayer, you can put any word in there you want to, and we'll just have a little time of prayer and thanking the Lord for this evening. Shall we bow? Dear Lord Jesus, right now we are opening up the windows of our heart's home to let you come in, to let your sun shine in. We'd like to ask you to fill us with great joy and happiness and enthusiasm for you. We'd like you to redecorate us any way you want. We'd like you to clean out any old cobwebs that we've let hang and gather.
And Father, we really want to thank you for all the things you've taught us tonight. How you can be there with us in times of anxiety, assuring us and comforting us. How you can be there with us in times of guilt. And as we confess our sins, you remove them from us. And how you can be with us in times of fears and calm our soul and say, it's okay. It's okay, I'm here. I'm never going to forsake you. Don't be afraid. And you're with us in our confusions. And you're with us when we feel inferior, unworthy. And you say, when you have me, you have everything you need. Now talk to me every day. Don't forget to talk to me. I'm sure that's what God is saying to us. I want to get to know you just like you want to get to know your children. You wouldn't like it if your children didn't talk to you. I miss it when you don't talk to me. And I'll answer you. I really will. And I'll come into your life and I'll change it. And I'll turn you into exactly what I want you to be, a beautiful bride, so that you can go out in the world and people will say, Jesus lives in that lady's heart. I see him shining through her face. Oh, Jesus, I pray tonight that you will move strongly into every heart here. I pray that you will become such a close friend to every lady here that no matter what lies ahead for any of us, we will feel your hand tightly holding ours. We will hear you whispering words of love into our ears, and we will be truly comforted and truly strengthened by you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for tonight. Thank you for each lady here. Bring a blessing to their home because they have been here together at your feet, listening to your words, because every word I used tonight came out of your scriptures. They're what you would say to us if you were standing up here tonight talking. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.